As always, welcome to EB, everybody, especially to those of you who are new to our family. Great to have Sean be able to share that information today. We welcome everybody into this time that we have together to be able to study and share with one another. Welcome to November, by the way. Can you believe it? November is here. That means it's time for cooler temperatures, pumpkin pie, turkey, dressing, and elections. Woo! All right. Yeah. Oh, don't worry. It will all be over after Tuesday. Or will it? That was for all you conspiracy theorists out there. Look, whether your candidate or party wins or loses, we are blessed to live in a country that affords us the freedom to participate in the election process. And you know what? Bottom line, no matter what the outcome is on Tuesday, as a Christian, I can still wake up on Wednesday in the kingdom of God. Isn't that awesome? That is good stuff. That's one of those woo moments right there. So look, if you participate in the political process, please do so with the understanding of the old hymn, "This world is not my home, and I'm just passing through." And no matter who is president or senator or governor, Jesus is still Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Now look, we could talk about politics all day today, and a lot of churches are, I guarantee you. And there have been times in the past where we have kind of focused in on this area, but I really figured that you would probably like a break from all of the political conversations that have been going on. And so we're going to give that to you. We're going to give you a little bit of a break today. Even though there are those who have inquired why here at East Brainerd we're not a little bit more political in our teachings, or why we do not promote or discourage certain parties or positions. And so even though we're not going to talk about politics, let me address that real quick, all right? You know, it has become the expectation of some, particularly here in the southern United States, that the Protestant church will engage politically. That it will, or maybe it might better be termed, it must mobilize its members for the purpose of electing certain candidates or passing specific laws. And maybe some of you have heard a new buzzword that's kind of been creeping into our vernacular called Christian nationalism. It's that belief that our country would be better off if Christians just ran things. Better off if Christians were atop the mountains of politics and entertainment and media and all those other mountains that we seek to strive to gain control of. Better off if Christian candidates occupied seats of power within our government. And you know what? Maybe there would be a benefit for us. Maybe we would all be a little bit more comfortable. Yet Jesus, our King, turned down the mountain. Jesus did not grab power. Jesus did not do what many Christians wish that Jesus had done. Take over, right? He taught, he discipled, he died, he returned, and then he left, but he left us with the Holy Spirit, with the expectation that his followers would change the world with love and joy and peace and all those things that flow from the Spirit. So no, we don't get overly political about political things here at EB. Even when it comes to the issues that we do believe are important to God, issues like the sanctity of life, the value of the marginalized and the outsider, the stewardship of creation, care for the poor and the hurting, the dignity and the design of men and women. But there isn't a candidate or party that checks the boxes on all of these issues. And while it is a blessing to live in a country, as we said, that where we get to have a say in our political future, we must remember that politics is an empty well. It's a pseudo-kingdom that competes for the allegiance of our heart. It doesn't mean we can't engage in the political process. It just means that we need to do so with open eyes, placing our faith in God over any man or woman. So instead of talking about Tuesday's election and all the things that go with it, we're going to instead return to our study of Ephesians this morning and look at a subject that some feel is actually more divisive than politics, if you can actually believe that. In fact, by the time I'm finished, you might wish I'd actually talked about Tuesday's election. Yeah. It's going to be that kind of lesson. Hey, in all seriousness, this is going to be one of those where we need to wade out into some weeds and get into some deep water. And so I want to encourage you to put on the waders, you know, put on your big boy, big girl pants. And we're going to walk deep into Scripture this morning. But first, have you noticed how certain words elicit certain emotional responses? Some words just hit different than others. Let's demonstrate this together. I want you to tell your neighbor, the person beside you, in front, behind, whatever, tell your neighbor if the following words elicit a positive or negative feeling within you, all right? Here's the first word. Go ahead. Positive or negative? Good. All right. Here's the second. All right. Yeah, I know. Big difference between puppies and politics. How about the next one? And the next? Oh, yeah. Right? Some of you just went back to Nana's house, right? You did. You just woke up in Nana's bed and you smelled those biscuits. Oh. All right, here's the next one. Positive or negative? And the next? And the next. All right, let's tone it down. Let's go to the next one. And the next. All right, tell people how you feel about this one. And this one. Be careful on this next one right here. Especially depending on who you're sitting by. I mean, there's some of you that could turn and go, Couple more. Yeah, I hope, right? I don't know, I see some of you that are like, no, I didn't. All right, here we go. Last one. Yeah, told you we were going to talk about a subject that can elicit some emotional response. So, hey, let's put this word, instead of having it up in English, let's put it up in Greek, okay? Oh, now that looks a lot better, right? Hupadaso, right? Except I prefer to say it, hoop, ataso, hoop. Ataso. I mean, that makes it feel a lot better, right? That's one of those words you're like, ooh, I like that word. That's good. Steve, you don't know? No, I need to stop singing. Okay. All right. Let me tell you why this is important to us, everybody. The emotional connection that we have with words, it goes beyond just sitting here in a room and seeing something on a screen. The emotional connection that we have actually causes a reader, when someone reads a word, it can completely change the reaction to that piece of writing that the person is engaged in. You see, I bet it's impacted and perhaps changed the way you have reacted to something that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Last week, we looked at chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, and we listened to the Apostle Paul urge Christians in Ephesus to live under God's influence. He told them that instead of being drunk on idolatrous wine, they should choose instead to be filled with God's Spirit. And he said that this filling would result in them having God's word on their lips, his praise in their hearts, his goodness on their minds, and his imprint or example on their relationships. And it's that relationship aspect that we're going to expand upon this morning. So what I want you to do is open up your Bible, please. Take out your phone, your tablet, whatever it is that you want to use. Find Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to key in there right around verse 21, where Paul said that one of the results of living under the Spirit's influence is that the church would submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now there's that word. There's that word that elicits emotion. It's that hoop, atasso. It means to arrange under. To arrange under. But I know I said last week that there is to be no hierarchy in the kingdom of God. So how can there be no hierarchy in the kingdom of God, and yet we are told to arrange under? Well, understand and look to see how this is being used. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Men and women, young and old, new convert and mature Christian, someone who has been a part of the kingdom community for years, or someone who is just brand new, all of these individuals, all Christians, are to submit or to arrange themselves under one another. Church is to be a place of mutual hupadaso, of mutual submission, where a group of people are falling all over themselves to display a you-first attitude toward fellow believers. This is not a verse about authority. Not in this passage or in the normal way that submission is used in Scripture in general. Submission does not necessarily imply that someone has authority over you. If it did, how could we all be in submission to one another? Think about it. We are told by Paul, if we're filled with the Spirit, we're going to submit to one another. Well, who's in charge exactly? Who's in control? Who has the authority? Paul says we need to be having a you-first attitude, where submission here speaks to our attitude, not to another person's strength or power. And that's going to be consistent as we continue reading, where submission speaks to your attitude, not to another's strength or power. It is a you-first attitude. Paul gave another group of Christ followers a picture of what this looks like when he told the Philippians, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, he says, in humility, value others, get this, above yourselves. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. That's the attitude Christ displayed when he poured himself out and poured his love out on the cross. And it's why the church as a whole displays a you-first attitude towards him. It's reciprocal. And just like Paul gave the Philippians, look, a general picture of what submission looks like, he is about to give the Ephesians a specific picture. After he tells the church that living under the influence of the Spirit results in submitting to one another, he asks the married couples in the congregation to have a you-first attitude toward their spouses. Paul uses marriage as a metaphor for the relationship enjoyed between Christ and the church. So as we're going to be reading here in just a few moments, as he's going to be talking about husbands and wives and getting specific in his address to them, we need to remember that in this letter, Paul is giving a big picture view of church. He's trying to get us to see beyond the steeple, beyond just the gathering, beyond what we oftentimes view church to be. And here, at the close of chapter 5, he gives specific examples of what submission looks like in order that we can better understand not just the husband-wife relationship, but so we can better understand the church-Christ relationship. And I know it's easy to lose the meaning in the metaphor. We focus in on what Paul says to the spouses, and then we miss that he is writing in the context of mutual submission within the body of Christ. And so because of this, we then go and misinterpret what Paul is saying. And Paul even knows, look, he knows that it can be difficult and we can miss the context. And that's why after he goes through and he discusses the husband and wife relationship at the end of chapter 5, he tells us in verse 32, look, I know this is a mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. He's addressing husbands and wives so that we can see beyond the steeple and better understand church. All right, so keep that not in the back of your mind, but you have to keep it in the forefront of your mind as we dig a little deeper. So he says in verse 21 that the church, under the influence of the Spirit, will submit to one another, that we will arrange ourselves under, that we will display a you-first mentality. And then he writes in verse 22, he says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, Paul doesn't actually use the word submit in verse 22. You say, well, Chris, it's right there on the screen, and it's right here in my Bible. I get that. But you need to understand that that word is something that is inserted by the translators in order to help us perhaps better understand what Paul is speaking of, because actually verse 22 in our Bibles is a continuation of the sentence that is there in verse 21. You see, in the original letter, verse 22 is not a new sentence or a new paragraph as some of our English Bible translations render it. What you see on the screen is from the New International Version. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, period. New sentence, new paragraph. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. But it's actually, verse 22 there is part of the preceding sentence, where it actually says, submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, to your own husbands. See, it's important that we speak about this right here at the beginning, because what Paul writes in verse 22 and following is meant to be understood in the context of the mutual hupotasso submission that he's already talked about in verse 21. It's a continuing thought. So with this context in mind, let's read beginning in verse 21, and I'm going to read to you, and you're going to see on the screen if you follow along there. You're going to see chapter 5 from the New Living Translation. I'm going to read from this because I believe the translators did a pretty good job helping to keep the context in focus. All right, so here we go. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means, notice the nod to the context. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washing by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. All right. So what's Paul saying? Well, in the context of verse 21 and the idea that the church was to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, he says then, wives, you should have a you-first attitude toward your husband in every aspect of your lives together, because this is going to be a picture of how the church relates to Christ. A wife should relate to her husband with the same spirit, with the same attitude as the church relates to Christ, and with the same spirit and attitude that individual church members share with one another. There should not be a difference between the wife at the home and the church in that you should not have the wives living in submission there in the church house, having a you-first attitude there, but not having a you first attitude at their own house. Husbands, it says, we are to display a you first attitude toward our wives as we willingly sacrifice ourselves daily for them, because this is a picture of how Christ relates to the church. A husband should love his wife with the same spirit, with the same attitude as Christ demonstrated towards the church, and with the same spirit or attitude as the church relates to Christ. There should not be a difference between how that husband acts at the church house or at his own house. He should not be in submission to others within the body of Christ, saying, you first, but then have a totally different attitude in his own house when it comes to the relationship that he has with his wife. Paul is talking about the big picture. And understand, neither the wife or the husband is told by Paul to do something that the other should not do. The prescription to husbands to love does not mean wives are exempt from loving their spouse. We understand that? The direction to wives to submit in everything does not mean husbands are exempt from displaying submission to their spouse. I know oftentimes that we have read this before and we have thought, well, the submission aspect as he speaks to the wives, well, that is for them, but not for the husbands. But yet we never turn that around and say, wives, you should not love your husband because the husbands are told to love the wives. You don't have to. We play games with the text. And yet neither the wife or the husband is told by Paul to do something that the other should not do. Paul is writing about the reciprocal relationship enjoyed by Christ and the church as displayed in the relationship between husband and wife. It's why he reaches all the way back over into the Genesis creation narrative in order to frame marriage in a new light when he says, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united together as one. We know this verse, and so did the Ephesians. But Paul gives us a new understanding. Husbands leave father and mother and become one with their wife, Paul says, because of the oneness that Christ has with the church. The marriage union is a representative type of Christ and church. Each is a you-first relationship. And so we don't get lost in the metaphor. Paul says in there in verse 32, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. You see, Paul doesn't want the Ephesians to get the idea that everything he has just written, while representing the relationship between Christ and church, he doesn't want them to get the idea, well, all of this that I've written is just figurative language. He's saying, look, I'm writing about how we as called out, as redeemed people, relate to our Savior. But nevertheless, sure, husbands, you love your wives. And wives, you respect and you honor your husbands. Remember, this was a culture where the relationship between husbands and wives was so different from what ours is. Marriage was a legal arrangement between families in this Greco-Roman world. Rarely was romance involved. The wives would either be under the legal control of their husband or remain under the legal control of their father. It was the husband's responsibility to supply all the wife needed to live. And in return, it was expected that the wife would be monogamous and bear children, while the husband was allowed to pursue relationships outside the marriage. Paul's picture of a you-first relationship provided a new way for husbands and wives to live with one another. A Christian wife was not to live day to day with her husband out of duty, but out of a decision. A Christian husband was not to domineer his wife, but to approach her daily with deep affection. It was to be a you-first relationship as their attitude and as their actions mirrored the reciprocal relationship of Christ and his church. Paul is trying to give these Christians in Ephesus a new way within that husband and wife relationship to look at one another, and he's trying to give the Christians a new way to look at the relationship that they have, not only with one another, but also with Christ. You say, but wait a minute, Chris. What about that whole head thing, that headship? Where Paul says in verse 23 that a husband is the head of his wife. Doesn't that insinuate some type of authority for the husband? Well, remember how we talked about earlier how certain words conjure up specific emotions and thought depending on the image that they bring to your mind? Well, it's the same here. If when you read that a husband is the head of his wife and you assign the metaphorical meaning of ruler or rank to the word head, like someone is going to the head of the line, then I can certainly understand why you would read Paul's words as having to do with authority. However, if when you read that a husband is the head of his wife, you assign the metaphorical meaning of origin or source to the word head, as in the head of a river, then the idea of authority probably doesn't come into your mind at all. It all depends on the meaning that you give to the metaphor. So which is it? So what is Paul trying to get across here when he uses this word head? Is he trying to describe rank or source? Well, a good rule of interpretation is to allow the author's previous use of the word to point to its meaning. Earlier in the letter, Paul uses the same word when he tells the Ephesians in chapter 1 that God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church, his body. Here Paul qualifies the word head by connecting it with the authority that is given to Christ by God, saying that Christ is head over all things to the church. Makes it sound as if he's referring to some type of rank there, doesn't it? Okay. What about then in chapter 4 and verse 15? He uses the word again. He says, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow up in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. And now in this passage, it appears that head is the source from whom the whole body grows. So Paul uses the same word, but perhaps with two different metaphorical meanings. So what are we to make of Paul's saying in chapter 5 that the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church? Well, notice that Paul does not qualify the word head by saying that the husband is the head over the wife, or that Christ is head over the church. That's the wording that he used in chapter 1. The wording here is much more in line with what he said in chapter 4. Just as Christ is the source of the church, he says he is the savior of the body, connecting those two ideas. Similarly, the husband, in that culture especially, was the source of life for his wife, since he provided the essential needs that she needed to live. And since Paul continues in that passage by saying that husbands should give themselves for and nourish and care for their wives just as Christ does for the church, the metaphor of source seems perhaps to best apply. Besides, nowhere in Scripture does it say that husbands have authority over their wives. Authority is not a word used to describe the relationship between men and women in the creation account that Paul references. And in fact, nowhere in the Hebrew Bible is man ever called the head of the woman. Now, while Paul does use the phrase in Ephesians and also in his writings to the Corinthians, it seems that the focus is on relationship as opposed to authority or rank. As we said earlier, there is no hierarchy in the kingdom of God, as we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. All of this to say, Christianity is a religion of submission, not power. A believer's interaction with other Christians whether they have a relation to them or not, is to be modeled after the relationship that Jesus demonstrated with his Father. When on the night that he was betrayed, he prayed, "Not my will, but yours. You first." And look, listen, I know that submission has gotten a bad reputation over the centuries. The word has been used to subjugate and humiliate whole classes of people. Even within the church walls, we have made distinctions that are not rooted in Scripture, but instead in cultural perceptions and traditioned habits. And so it's no wonder that many of you bristle at the word when you see it up on a screen or you read it in Paul's letter. However, just because an idea has been abused does not mean that it has to be rejected. Mutual submission, a you-first life, is the result of living under the Spirit's influence. It is God's expectation for his church, and it is to be modeled in our marriages. The fact that submission causes such an emotional response, I believe, is due to the fact that we have reacted, and that we do react, to our society, to our culture's interpretation of the word, and then equated it with God's expectation. But here's the thing. God has never sanctioned the relegation of a culture or gender to second-class status. There's no hierarchy in the kingdom of God. And so, yes, you can disagree and you can become upset with a cultural interpretation and yet still live a life of submission that honors God. You can reject culture's explanation of what it means to submit while embracing God's. I think it's interesting to note as we sit here looking at this passage that wives, did you know that Scripture does not specifically say what submission to your husbands looks like? Paul just says, you live a you-first life in your home, just like you live a you-first life within the kingdom of God. And husbands, Scripture does not specifically say what submission to your wife looks like. It says that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church, but exactly how does that play out in the homes? What Paul is saying is, you live a you-first life in your home, just as you live a you-first life in the kingdom of God. Scripture does not specifically say, church, what submission to one another looks like. What Scripture does do is point each of us to the model for our lives and relationships. Scripture puts a shining light on Jesus Christ, who though he was God, did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave. He was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. So how about from now on when we hear or read the word submit? Instead of thinking about what we have seen on television or on YouTube, instead of thinking about what was perhaps modeled in our family of origin, instead of thinking about what we have seen perhaps among other Christian groups, when we see the word submit, how about we just simply think Jesus? I think it will change not only how you feel about the word, but it will change how you live with your spouse and how you live with your church family. We are called to live a you first life. And husbands and wives, we have the privilege of being able to live out that example so that others are able to see the relationship that Christ has with his church. So instead of running from the idea of submission, can we instead embrace that? Embrace the idea that we will live in our homes and that we will live in our communities and that we will live within the kingdom of God as Jesus people. As you first people. How about we display a totally different way of living out the word? How about we begin to change the way people think about the idea of submit and submission? How about we have it to where the next time someone hears about submitting, the next time someone reads through Paul's writings and he sees that he says to submit, that instead of a negative image growing, instead it's this picture of Jesus, and instead the individual says, yes, that's the life. That's the person. That's what I am called to be. You first. You first. You first. Father, we need help with this. We need help with this because we have witnessed and we have been taught and we have seen a totally different way to go about submitting. We have experienced how others have placed a very heavy-handedness on this word. That they have attached an authority to it that you did not intend. Father, help us to be able to see a new way. To see beyond not just the steeple, but beyond our family of origin. To see beyond our culture. To see beyond the things perhaps even that we have been taught in the past. To be able to see the big picture and to think about submission in terms of the relationship that the church has with our Savior. To see the reciprocal nature of it. To understand the mutual submission that you call for within your body. And as we begin to understand this, will we begin to live it out in ways that show that we are modeling our lives after Jesus Christ. That the relationship we have with our spouse, the relationship within our homes with parent to child, and the relationship that we have at work, the relationship that we have within our church community, that it's all based on this idea of you first, because that's what we have witnessed as we have discovered Jesus. Help us to throw aside all of those definitions and all of those examples of submission that does not have Jesus at its core. And Father, may we repent of times where perhaps that we have abused the relationships that we have been a part of because we thought that somehow there was a special authority that we had been given. May we be humbled. May we say, Father, you first. And may we carry that attitude and that spirit into every relationship that you bless us with. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray and say, you first, and amen. So I don't know if you'd have rather be talked about politics or not. I don't know. But hey, this is what Paul was talking about, and so we wanted to be able to share it together. If you have any questions about the things that I've talked about or shared, if there are things that hit in a different way, I'd love to talk to you about it more. I'll be glad to have conversations with you. Relish that opportunity. And if you'd like to have conversations just about your own spiritual health, and if you'd like to say, you know what, I've been thinking about this a lot, and I need to say you first to God, but I really want to talk with someone about this first, I want you to know that one of our elders will be in our prayer room that's located in our lobby just behind the doors, and you're welcome to go there and to have a conversation. We'd love for you to say, I want to put God first in my life, this idea of you first. Maybe you've already come here tonight with that decision, and you'd like to be baptized into Christ. Having a visual expression of a you first relationship with God. Church, we are a part of something that is beautiful. We are a part of the body of Christ, and He is our head. And He nourishes and He cares for. And we need to have a you first attitude when it comes to the relationship that we have with Him. And may that permeate through every aspect of our lives. So as I said earlier, others will see us in our submission and say, what a beautiful word. Let's stand and give God praise.